So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, these lessons are hard to get a handle on because so much is said in just a few words. And it's so easy to skip over something. You just showed me last night that I missed something all about Eve that I needed to remember. And Lord, I'm so grateful for your Holy Spirit that's our teacher and our guide. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would be quiet before you and that you would open up our hearts to receive some special nugget of truth today, that we might be encouraged by it. Lord, we need help and we need to be strong in you. So have at us, Lord, and start with me. I'm most needy. And bless each lady, Lord. May they leave here encouraged today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And oh, P.S., Lord, we thank you for Jackson. We thank you for this precious little life and for his sweet mama. Sarah, give her wisdom. Bring him up, Lord, that he might live for you and find you at an early age. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you love babies? As long as they're somebody else's. My six are all middle-aged now, so I forget. And my 17 grandchildren are kind of scattered, so. Can you imagine being pregnant and being the first mother to be and having that first baby? I really thought about that this week. No hospital, no doctor, no midwife, no instructions, no Lamaze classes. What do you think? Adam was very helpful. So I thought afterwards, where would Eve get any help? And I think actually the Lord helped her. And I think the Lord probably told Adam in his ear that what was going on. And did you notice she said she had gotten a man-child from the Lord? And that caught my attention last night because it shows her faith, that she believed God gave her this man-child, not her husband. Now, most women are kind of angry with their husbands by the time that kid is born because all he does is hold your hand. But she didn't see it that way. She saw that that man-child was from the Lord. Now, it's believed that her naming him Cain, that she thought he might be the promised one. But you and I know that that couldn't be possible because Jesus had to be born of a virgin. It had to be the seed of the woman only, not from the seed of the man. And, of course, instead of being a savior, he was the first murderer. How heartbreaking. You know, God went after Cain, but I wondered what the parents said. I just think they were heartbroken. So, do you have any trouble with your kids? So did Adam and Eve. Do you have any trouble with your kids? So did God. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Cain means acquired, and Abel means breath or vanity. It seems to be pointing out the shortness of life. He lived a short time. And then he'd be cut off. You know, Genesis is a family book. When we studied the patriarchs, and if you remember when we did 100 years ago, no, I don't know how many years. Anyway, the patriarchs were a lot easier to study than Genesis. The beginning part of Genesis, it's tough. But if you notice when we studied the patriarchs, that God often passed over the firstborn, and the promises seemed to go to the secondborn. And there was much sibling rivalry among brothers. I remember Esau and Jacob. I wondered if Jacob had stayed at home, I think Esau would have done him in. And then we look at the 12 sons of Jacob. They're all worthless, except Joseph. They were really scoundrels. And to think that Jesus came through the line of Judah is just amazing. Well, where sin entered the human race, it gave us dysfunctional and fractured families. And I hate that word, dysfunctional. But we all have some dysfunction in our families regardless. But I like the word fractured better, because we're broken people. And only the Lord can put families together again. Well, when Cain and Abel were growing up, Adam gave them work to do. Cain went into farming, and Abel became a shepherd. Remember, work was part of creation. God had worked for 6 days, and then he had a day of rest, and he gave us that pattern. We're to work for 6 days and worship on the seventh. Actually, the Bible has a lot to say, nothing good, as a matter of fact, about idleness. People who expect others to provide for them, you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 15, that God says, if you don't work, you don't eat, period. I kind of like to have those Wall Street protesters hear that one. And remember, Jesus was a carpenter, and I was thinking about that too, that he's the only one that could have said, pulled rank and said, I'm the Son of God, I don't work. But he never did. He was a carpenter. And then Paul, I don't know how Paul got the energy to be a tent maker on top of all of his travels. We traveled most of Paul's journeys by an air-conditioned bus, and I was absolutely worn out. So I want to see Paul in heaven. Now, I really think Cain and Abel, or at least Cain, compared jobs. Because I've had 4 sons, so he works less than I do. You give me all the hard work. How come my brother doesn't, and I can just see it materializing in his little brain, that he had to work the soil. He had to get the rocks out, the weeds out. He had to get the water there. He had to plant, and he had to work by the sweat of his brow. And Abel, well, he just watched those sheep. I could just see him playing a little flute, and the sheep were just kind of wandering around. Yeah, he had to take from pasture to pasture, and in the spring he would have to shear them, but he got help. I'm sure that he got help with those sheep. So you can just kind of see Cain festering here, first over his brother, and then over his work, and... besides, Adam had been disobedient. It wasn't his disobedience that cursed the ground. Well, then Cain and Abel, you say, where did they learn all this? Well, they learned it from their parents. And you say, how can you prove that? It's not in Scripture. Well, I just happen to know, without television, without radio, and without iPods and computers and all the rest of it, that they talked a lot. And I imagine even Cain was tired of the story of how they got kicked out of the garden and how much trouble they had gotten into and how fig leaves just don't cover any sin. And I think it made him angry. It also says in Scripture that faith comes by hearing. That's Romans 10:17. And it comes from hearing the message. So, and we can see that Cain was really religious, and that's troubling to some, because they think, well, he was religious. He's the one that first brought the offering. But his offering was bloodless. He was substituting the work of his hands as work suitable to give to God. He had a light view of sin, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And God is not worshipped by man's hands, as though he needed anything. Yet Cain approached him that way. He brought an offering, not a sacrifice. So how were they saved? Well, the same way that we are saved. We look back to the cross, they looked ahead to the cross. And it's the same way, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're all saved the same way. To Cain, salvation had to be earned. Watch it if you're in that kind of thinking, because we cannot earn our salvation. it can't be purchased at the cost of one's own effort. The notion that good works earn salvation is the root, or at the root, really is at the root of and heart of every false religion on earth, and is the at the heart of every false cult in Christendom. Oh, but you say, Cain was sincere. Yes, he was sincere in his effort, but his heart was all wrong and didn't add up to anything except fig leaves. I have a little blurb here from Dr. DeHaan's book, and I think it's so good because it really spells it out. So I'll just take a minute to read it to you. In the case of Cain and Abel, we are brought face to face with the fact there are only two religions in the world, a true and false. We distinguish between many, many religions, Christianity, Buddhism, Islam, and so on. And we divide Christianity into Presbyterian, Baptist, Reformed, Lutheran, Episcopalian, and so on. But these are merely human classifications. With God, there are only two. One, a religion of works, and two, salvation by grace. Every church or denomination or religious group which teaches that man has anything to do at all to obtaining or earning or meriting his salvation is a false religion, regardless of its denomination or sectarian name. It is the religion of fig leaves and the offering of Cain. On the other hand, those who teach that men are totally lost, completely impotent to save themselves, and therefore must look to the work of God exclusively, are the recipients of true salvation under whatever name they may be known. Satan deceived Adam and Cain, making them feel they could do something to be saved, or at least help God a little bit in their work. But God refused to recognize it and provided salvation by grace. Satan has not changed his method since then, but is still deceiving and causing people to believe they can please God by human works and efforts. Salvation by grace is a humiliating message to bring. Man will admit he's sick and needs some help, but tell him he's dead in trespasses and sins and totally depraved, and he'll be insulted. Yet until a person is willing to admit that he cannot do anything, but must rely completely on the grace of God, he cannot be saved. I like that because it really spells out, you know, fig leaves versus blood. It makes it very clear. Then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, period. That makes it very exclusive. True worship is something we must learn from God himself, for he alone has the right to lay down the rules for approaching him and pleasing him in worship. Last week, we looked at Adam and Eve, and we learned there was three simple things, and I had that on an overhead pattern for all salvation. Must be God's gift and his work alone. With Christ, it's finished work. He gave Adam and Eve skins from the animals that he had slaughtered. And he gave us his only begotten Son who hung on a cross and died for our sins. The second thing, it must be let be by the death of an innocent substitute, innocent victim. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was given by the Father for our sins. And the third thing is the atonement is by the shedding of blood. Christ's death and shedding of his blood comes to us through faith. God gives us even the ability to believe. So what a Savior we have. Fig leaves just don't make it. And so we need to look at Abel's sacrifice. When I read this in Dr. Phillips' book, I was really impressed with how he worded it. This will give you a little clearer thought. Then Abel came. He brought a lamb without blemish or spot. He built, no doubt, a small altar of stones. he cut his kindling, struck his fire, and set his log ablaze. Then he took hold of the lamb. We can visualize the trusting, gentle, innocent thing looking up at him with big, liquid eyes. He placed his hand upon it, and the little thing trembled at his touch. How could he do that thing? And swift and sure, he seized the knife and cut its throat and watched the red blood spurt. He watched it die. Then with a sob in his soul, we can see him lift the silent form, place it on the flames, and offer it up to God, tears running down his cheeks. It was a dreadful way to approach God. But sin is a dreadful thing. That really helped me to get a little better picture of what was involved. And Cain's heart wasn't right with God, so his offering was rejected. Abel came by faith. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. In Jude 11, we pick up a little blurb about Cain. Let me read it to you. I'll back up to 10. But the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. So we know that Cain's heart was not good, and it was full of self-will and unbelief. The Lord came to Cain. Can you imagine? And warned him and showed him his fault. But Cain didn't respond to God. He just began to hold a grudge, and the grudge got bigger, and bitter feelings came in. And we can just be kind of pious here this morning, but watch out. Christmas is around the corner. And we have coming the in-laws and the outlaws, and very easy for something wrong to be said or bitterness to come up. Watch out. Don't give place to the devil. You give place to the devil, give him an inch, and it'll take a mile. So you've got to be wary. Well, they tell us that angry drivers kill 28,000 people a year. They just take their anger out, they get in a car, and it becomes a weapon. And I've just seen that, and so have you. Crazy people on the freeway, cutting over four lanes, cutting in between people, and of course there's never a policeman around. No. But be wary. Angry people get fired from their job, and every once in a while you hear they get even, they go back and they kill off their boss or somebody else and they don't like at work. It's really tragic. Well, 1 John tells us a little bit more about Cain also, which is very helpful. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read you the whole blurb. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. When we look at Cain as being a child of the devil, that's just really hard for us to accept. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Oh, I like that. That spells it out pretty clear. So who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning? Well, not only the devil, but Cain also. He lied to Abel. He said, come on out here in the field. I got something to show you. And that was the end of Abel. And then God came to him and said, what have you done? And I haven't done anything. He lied to God. And he certainly was his brother's keeper, especially being the oldest in the family. But he had killed him. Please note God's grace when it came asking questions. That's why that was in your lesson. Because it gave Cain time to think about what he had done. It would have been a whole different story if Cain had confessed his sin. And you say, well, what's this thing about blood speaking from the ground? God heard Abel's blood from the ground. Well, remember that life is in the blood. And it cried out to God from the ground. And where do we pick that up? We pick that up in Genesis 9:4. We'll have that again when Noah gets off the ark. And also in Leviticus 17:11, that the life is in the blood, and all life belongs to God. And so if you're like me and you've got bad blood, then, you know, you struggle with that and you work with it. But you know how important it is because you get very tired. So, tired blood. See, there's an ad for that, I think. Geritol, that's it. Anyway, blood's sacred and we're not to drink it or to eat it. And I know I've been to Indonesia twice and my daughter-in-law takes me to the market and I kind of die every time because it's on the second story, they have all the meat department. And when we're talking about meat, it's all there. Hoofs and tails and heads, ears, yeah, you name it. And so I kind of keep my eye up and I said, thank God for Safeway. Thank God for Safeway. But they have buckets of blood. And, you know, blood will congeal and they'll sell it. So if you get some blood from a bull, you see, if you eat that, you'd be like a bull. You'd have extra strength. Well, we know that's no truth in that. But, again, that's part of their culture. Please note, Cain's murder of his brother was premeditated. He had been warned, but he did it anyway. He took sin very lightly, and then he lied to God. Why would God allow a diabolical murderer like Cain to go free? I'm sure you had problems with that. I did, because I'm, go get him. But in his mercy, God doesn't give to us what we deserve. And then he gives us grace what we don't deserve. And if you're having trouble, I know one of the luncheons, one of the ladies said she just couldn't forgive herself, or she felt God couldn't forgive her. Study Psalm 103. God doesn't deal with us after our sins. If he dealt with us after our sins, none of us would have made it to kindergarten. I know I wouldn't have made it to age 3 because I ate ant poison when I was 2. So, because my parents were keeping something from me, right? It was sweet. Not good. Anyway, so I got started sinning pretty early. And but I haven't stopped either. That's the only thing. So,
slow down.
More aware of it. So it's good. The Holy Spirit sure is helpful. Cain's life, he spared him. But that wasn't the end of the story. And that's what's so important. We'll pick up more on Cain next week. The entire civilization that Cain built was destroyed in the flood. And the record of his life is left in the Bible as a warning to anybody who pretends to worship God and yet plays with sin. And doesn't take sin seriously. Did you notice the earth was cursed for Cain on top of what Adam had it cursed? But it was no problem to Cain. He'd go out and he'd build a city. And that's exactly what he did. Cain's descendants were very intelligent. Did you see all the things that they did? You know, schools have tried to teach us that cavemen. They were nothing but cavemen back in this time. I'm sorry, they were very intelligent. But there's a great danger when it's not controlled by a godly life. They were very busy building homes, businesses, and raising livestock, traveling, raising a family, creating music, art, inventing machinery, entertaining themselves. But it's what was left out. They left God out. And you might have thought that was strange little poetry there in Genesis, in our lesson this week in verses 23 and 24. But it's the oldest poetry we know. It says, Lamech killed a man in self-defense. And he's bragging, if Cain willfully killed his brother and was protected, how much more he be protected because he did it in self-defense. Sounds still like Cain to me. So Cain's descendants began with manslaughter, and they ended with manslaughter. The wages of sin pays in death. They had surrounded themselves with material things only to find this does not bring satisfaction. I'm sure that's why God told us in 1 John, you know, don't love the things of the world. Get so caught up with it. They became more selfish and loveless, and they became calloused and materialistic. Satan thought, and I'm going to prove this to you in a minute here, Satan thought to destroy God's plan by having one son kill the other son, because Abel obviously was the righteous one. So Satan thought, well, I'll just get rid of Abel. And so he stirred up Cain to kill him. But next week's lesson, we'll find there's another son born to replace him. So Abel, you're going to see a whole different thing. I came across this last night, and since it's Christmas time, I thought I'd give you this little extra blurb. It's Luke 3. These are the verses you always skip over when you're reading scripture. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but it's so neat. And I need to remind you, you might have been a little confused because the descendants of Cain had similar names to the descendants of the other line. And the only thing I could find on that is that the devil is always imitating. So apparently he stirred up Cain's descendants to name them very much like the godly line. I'm not going to read to you the whole genealogy of Christ, but I'll start at the son of David here, Nathan, the son of David. That's verse 31. The son of Jesse. Now, this isn't boring, really. Hang on. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now it goes all the way back. That's what I want to show you. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, and the son of Canaan, the son of, I have no idea, Arphaxad. The son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, and the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, next week, and the son of Adam, the son of God. Isn't that cool? And I'm sure you skipped over that every time. But isn't that cool that it's in our genealogy, and you may hear about it in the next couple of weeks at your church, and it's exciting because Luke takes us all the way back to Adam, and guess who's listed there? So Satan didn't get the best in the plan by having Abel killed off. Instead, Cain's civilization provoked the judgment of God and was washed away in the flood. All the culture and construction and all the plans and the progress had no value in God's sight. He didn't even record the years of their lives. And that's the difference between the godly line and the ungodly line, that God records the years. And it will say he lived 930 years and died. So that helps a little bit to get a grasp on who's who here. Had no lasting eternal value at all, except as a warning to you and I about Cain's life. His bitterness was rooted in resentment towards grievances piled. And we didn't get them all, but we know that he was angry at his brother because he was righteous. His guilt grew into rebellion. He refused correction. There was no confession. You know, and I just paused for a while on that because I thought our nation is an awful lot like Lamech. I don't need you in my life. Go away. We don't want God's name in the pledge anymore. We don't want God's name on buildings anymore. We don't want to say Christmas anymore. We want to say holidays. We just want God out of everything. So I just have to give you 2 Timothy 3. Doesn't this sound like Lamech and his descendants? 2 Timothy 3 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." Isn't that interesting? So, we don't want God in our society. We don't want to mention in schools. They've rewritten our history books. It's just a pain. So, of course, I have to ask this question. What commandment was broken? Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't know. First one, yeah. "You shall have no other gods before me." And the little blurb here that I've saved over the years says, "Does my checkbook, it would be your bank statement, calendar, and topics of conversation reflect that God is first in my life? Do I have relationships with others that are more important than my relationship with God?" That's heavy, isn't it? Well, you kind of spell it out. Yeah, idolatry. We certainly have that. Our country is full of it. We shake our fist at the one who we feel threatens our esteem. And it's very tragic. Well, the rest of us, those who want to be Christians, are told we are offensive, exclusive, narrow-minded, and intolerant, homophobes, divisive. I don't know every other word. And then the latest I heard that the Tea Party people were told that they were just terrible, causing all kinds of division. Well, don't let bitterness eat at you. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wouldn't you rather be blessed than bitter?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your precious word. There's so much here in Genesis, and it seems like every time I read it, I find something more. Lord, we don't want to go the way of Cain. We want to know you. We want to be your child, Lord. And if there's anyone here that still is covering themselves with fig leaves and doesn't have that relationship with you, I pray today wouldn't go by before they get on their knees before you and tell you, Lord, that they want to be your child. Confess that they've been using fig leaves for years and they want to stop. They want to have a real relationship with you, be covered by your blood, to have their sins as far gone as the east is from the west. Oh God, work in our hearts. May we have a deep respect for all that you've done for us, to think that you had it all planned out, not even the genealogy, and that you went to the cross because you love us that much. What an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord. May we live up to what you would have for us by your power. And we give you much praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remember, next week's a different schedule.